also wanted to welcome Deanne DeVries. Deanne is visiting. She's no stranger to, of course, the Joburg Church, but she's visiting from Maputo. So, Deanne, where are you? Can you stand and wave? So, amen. So, it's very exciting. The Maputo Church is having their 25th anniversary in 2 weeks' time. So, it's going to be great to be able to be joining you guys and worshiping with them in 2 weeks, just enjoying being with all of our Portuguese brothers and sisters. Amen. Then also, of course, if you, those of you who were here yesterday, we had a memorial service for Onichi. It was just a really wonderful tribute to his life, and it was just great to be able to be with the brothers from the Central and Soweto, and people telling stories about the impact that Onichi had on their lives. Now, he also had written a book called My Ride with Cancer, and it's on sale actually at the back there. All proceeds go to special contributions. So if you want to find out a little bit more, or if you never got a chance to read this, this is available from Mustard Seed Books. All right, over the past few weeks, of course, we've been focusing on a series called Don't Just Go to Church,
Be the Church.
Be the Church, exactly, all right. And of course, we've been looking at all the analogies that are in the Bible for Jesus and for God, trying to explain to us what the church is supposed to be and our responsibilities as members of the church. What does Jesus, what does God see as our responsibilities in that church? And today we have the final lesson, part five, all right? And we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll start actually in verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, and to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens as well. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, here we read in verse 23, it says, you have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The Hebrew writer is excited. I mean, he's fired up, and he's describing what it's like to be a part of the church. And he says, you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched, all right, or that can be touched. And he's referring back to the Old Testament, where they received the Ten Commandments, and they sat at the foot of the mountain, and there was, you know, lightning and thunder, and Moses received the Ten Commandments. But there was at that mountain, they could touch the mountain. He says, the mountain of the Lord that you've come to cannot be touched because it's a spiritual place. He says in verse 22, even though you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched, you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come, in verse 28, to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The Hebrew writer, he's pumped. He's like, you guys have got to realize what you have in the church. It's awesome. It's incredible. Now, the context of the entire book of Hebrews actually leading up to this point. And what's happening in the book of Hebrews is it's the book is written to the Jews or to the Hebrews throughout the world that had converted to Christianity. And now what was happening is that Christians were getting persecuted for their faith. They were getting thrown to the lions. They were getting, cut in half, sawn in half. They were experiencing incredible persecution. And a lot of these Hebrews that had converted were thinking, it was a lot easier when I was a Jew. And they were actually considering falling away from Christianity and going back to Judaism. So the writer of the book of Hebrews says, what in heaven's name are you thinking about? Let me explain to you how much more awesome Christ is, how much more awesome the church is than the synagogue or than the old covenant. And he goes chapter by chapter through the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, he says, Jesus is more awesome than even the angels. Now, you have to understand back then, angels were like the superheroes of today. The angels were like the Hulk, the Captain Americas, the Spider-Mans, the Supermans of the Old Testament. When people talked about angels, it was, these guys are like incredible. And he was saying, listen, Jesus is far greater than the angels, chapter 1. People are like, no, that's incredible. In chapter 3, he says, not only is Jesus greater than the angels, he is greater than Moses. And they were like, Moses? Moses was the guy who took the Jews out of slavery and took them to the promised land. He was the Madiba for the Jews. And he said, Jesus is even greater than Moses. And the people are like, whoa, that's incredible. He carries on, chapter 4 and 5, he says, Jesus is your awesome high priest. In fact, he's better than any high priest the Jews have ever had, because he never sinned and he never needs to be replaced like every other high priest has to be. Then they complain. They say, well, how come Jesus is a high priest if he isn't a descendant of Aaron? So in chapter 7, he says, because he's a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And they're like, that dude Melchizedek, who appeared from nowhere, was a priest and disappeared. That guy, yeah. Oh, man, he was a strange guy. And Jesus was in the line of Melchizedek. And they said, wow. Then in chapter 8, he says, now let me make it very clear to you. The new covenant is far better than the old covenant. And he explains why. And then in chapter 10 and 12, he says, you getting all this? He says, therefore, persevere. Don't quit. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees, because... And he gets into chapter 12, what we just read. You have come to the church of the firstborn. The firstborn from amongst the dead. That's who you've come to. And your names are now written in heaven because you're part of his church. You are part of the heavenly Jerusalem. You are part of the city of the living God. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. The mountain of God. In other words, in the church, we have something so awesome, so amazing, it literally cannot be explained properly with words. That's how amazing it is. And so he's just going through metaphor after metaphor after metaphor, explaining what you have in Christ, what you have in the church. He says, literally, it is near on indescribable. It is a body, a bride, the household of God, the city of God, the kingdom of God, the mountain, the Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the ecclesia, the flock, the lampstand, the vineyard. All of these are trying to get us to get a grasp of what an amazing thing we have in the church. Over and over, the scriptures go over this. And so from a biblical perspective, the church is incredible. It's the fulfillment of the ages. But of course, we don't want to just go to church. We want to be the church, right? We want to be the ecclesia. the called out ones, the ones that are different from those who are around us. We want to be the body of Christ, to be Jesus' hands and feet in this world. He's gone up and left us behind. We want to be the bride of Christ, right? That we're in love with Jesus as much as on the day we were baptized. There's nothing more inspiring than seeing old folk, old married couples, goo-goo for one another. It's just awesome, isn't it? When you see old folk walking around, you know, hand in hand. Oh, sweetie, I love you. And, you know, and they're just so in love. It's like, oh, that's wonderful. It's the same as true of a Christian. To see people who've been Christians for 30, 40 years, and man, they are fired up. It's like, yes. The more we know Jesus, the more we should be in love with him. There's nothing sadder than seeing the old, grumpy Christian. It's like, what happened? What happened to your first love? And sometimes we remember those people when they were first baptized. So on fire. And now they're just grumpy old Christians. That's not where you should be going spiritually. We need to be the bride of Christ, in love with Jesus as much as we were before. We want to be the household of God. Remember last week? We're resolving matters. We're rushing across the fellowship to make sure that whatever issues we have, we are fighting for our unity. We want to not just go to church, we want to be the church. So, how do we make sure that we are actually putting these things into practice? How do we make sure that we are actually doing the things that Christ calls us to do as members of his body? Number one, be accountable. Be accountable. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You know, it's very easy to slip into the mode of believing that spiritual knowledge accumulation is equal to spiritual growth. And we don't feel like we're growing unless we're getting smarter, unless we're getting more knowledgeable about the Bible. But that's not what James says here is what's important about spiritual growth. In fact, James says that's not right. Now, James is actually Jesus' physical brother. He grew up with him in the same home. And he knows, he says, listen, he says, you are deceived if you think that growing spiritually is not connected to what you're actually doing. What you're putting into practice of the word is actually more important than what you're learning. Do what it says. That's when we know we're growing spiritually. Doing the word is far more important. We have to build mechanisms into our lives spiritually that we are constantly taking God's word and putting it into our lives. We're putting it into our habits. We're putting it into our families. We're putting it into how we live. We need to be doing this. Now, we do this in every other area of our lives. We have these mechanisms of accountability that help us. I've been trying to lose some weight recently. I've got a few extras that, you know, that I'm trying to drop. Not a Backstreet Boy, but, you know, just a few that need to go, all right? A few kilos that Irene is not legally married to. So I have a little app on my phone, okay? And this app is called Lose It. It's really straightforward, okay? And what it does, it reminds me to put in every meal, what I ate in the meal. Every day, and if I don't put in the meal, it says, hey, you forgot to put in what you ate for lunch, okay? And it gives me a little reminder. Then once a week, it says, you haven't weighed yourself this week. Why don't you weigh yourself and see how you're doing, you know? And you got to go weigh yourself and type it in. But it's this accountability that's built in because it's forcing me to do what I want to do, but I'm not as disciplined as I should be. And so I've wanted to lose weight since April and I lost nothing. So since I took this app since July, I've lost 2 kilos. It's like, amen. It works, all right? It helps. In the AA, if you're an alcoholic, okay, and you want to get off alcohol, they say, we will not allow you in unless you have a sponsor or an accountability partner. Because they know the reason you're there is because you don't have the self-control you need on your own anyway. You need an accountability partner to get help to break free from this. This is true for our spiritual lives too. We need accountability. We need to stop deceiving ourselves and make ourselves accountable to practice certain scriptures that we're having a hard time getting into our lives. Don't we? Of course we do. You need to invite accountability into your life. You need to give permission to people and say, listen, I want you to hold me accountable. I ask you to hold me accountable. If you've been coming to church for a while and you haven't joined a small group, I want to encourage you. You need to join a small group because it's in that small group that we have accountability about how are we living our Christian lives. Are we putting into practice what we're learning? We need those kind of things. You know, mirrors are very useful things. Mirrors are fascinating things, and because they show us what we look like from another person's perspective. And when you look in the mirror, what you are seeing is what other people see. So guess what? We started as people making mirrors as far back as 6,000 BC. Google it. 6,000 BC, we started shining like stones. So we could see our reflection and see what we look like. Incredible, all right? Now, they say that women spend nearly 2 years of their lives staring into mirrors. They say gym guys, bodybuilders, spend even more time looking in the mirrors. Because they, you know, they... Every time they walk by a mirror, right? And then you ask them for directions. How do I get to the... And they're like, well, if you go here, you can go there. You know, they got to flex to show what... I mean, mirrors show us a lot. It's interesting. The Bible actually has some things to say about mirrors too. In verse 20 to 24... I'm going to do the Message translation just for fun, but you can read it in James here. But it says here, don't fool yourself by letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later, have no idea who they are and what they look like. No idea who they are and what they look like. Those who hear the word of God and don't act on it is like someone looking in the mirror and 2 minutes later, they have forgotten who they are, what they look like. Now, someone like this, if we met somebody in the street like this who would look at himself in the mirror, walk away and forget, like, do I have blonde hair or dark hair? Am I short? Am I tall? Am I white? Am I black? I mean, so we would look at that person and say, you got serious problems, dude. Serious issues. And God says, people who read my word, who hear the word of God and walk away and don't practice it, you're cuckoo. You have serious issues spiritually. And he says, therefore, don't deceive yourself. Let me ask you this. How is it going putting into practice the things that you've been learning in your Bible study or in these last couple of sermons we've been talking about being members of his body. How is it going in putting it into practice in your life? Being his body, being his bride, being his household, being his church. Have you written notes and said, "Ooh, I've got to change that"? But here we are 4 weeks later and you've actually done nothing about what you wrote down you wanted to change. Has the message gone in one ear and out the other ear? You walked away thinking, "Man, that was a good sermon. Woo! Hey, ho! Talking to me, all right." But you're back here. Not one thing has actually changed in your life from what you've heard. From God's perspective, there's something wrong. There's literally something wrong. That's why we need accountability. Because we do. We deceive ourselves. And that's what the passage says. Don't deceive yourselves by just hearing it and not doing it. I was so inspired. You know, one of our teen disciples, she's been listening to these messages, and she's got a student teacher at her school that kept on talking about how creation is a myth. You know, God didn't make anything. It just all evolved and what have you, randomly. And I believe she heard the lesson about ecclesia, about how we need to stand up for what we believe in and stand out from the crowd. So she prayed, she got her courage up, and she went to her teacher and she said, "Listen, very respectfully, it's wrong what you're saying here. There are people in the class that have faith that God made stuff, and by you mocking our faith, it's just wrong, you know?" And she was very respectful, and the teacher apologized. And I was like, go team, right? Stand up for what we believe in. Stand out from the crowd. That's awesome. That's putting it into practice, right? Another great example, you know, Neil is such a great example of evangelism. And he's been just so evangelistic. Bring his cycling members, you know, to church. Bring his school friends. And I was hearing that the other day. He was at home most of the day. He didn't have a cycling stuff and what have you. And he's thinking, "Man, I'm supposed to be the hands and feet. I'm at home, and then... So I need to be sharing my faith." And so there was a guy installing fiber outside his home. So he said, "Well, he looks like, you know, he could be invited." So he went out and he said, "Hey, listen." He said, "How's it going?" "Oh, no, installing fiber." "You know, okay, good. Well, why don't you come out to Bible talk?" The guy was like, "What? Yeah, I have a Bible talk." "Why?" The guy came to Bible talk this week. I mean, it's like there's opportunities everywhere, right? Even when you have one of those slow days, there's some guy installing fiber in your neighborhood or what have you. I was encouraged. Selwyn went around after church, and some of us, we just left those invitations on our chairs. We didn't take them with us. Selwyn went around. He collected 17 invites. He said, "I'm going to make sure I give every one of these out to somebody." It's awesome. I heard about a singles group that they have a daily challenge on their WhatsApp group. So their family group, they have a daily challenge on their WhatsApp group, right? Some of you guys know. And so the today's challenge, invite someone from work to come on out. So they were like, "Yeah, I'm inviting my boss, I'm inviting, you know, what have you." The next day is invite someone in your neighborhood. And they're like, "Okay, I'm going to invite someone in my neighborhood." Then it's like, invite someone wearing a brown shirt. Because you know they need Jesus. No one wears a brown shirt anymore, okay? Huh? Some of you wearing brown shirts, all right, well, you're here because you need Jesus, amen. But it's making it fun, right? It's just, I want to put this into my life. I'm struggling with my evangelism. Therefore, I want accountability. I want to put it in. I don't want to be deceived. I want to be practicing what I learn, all right? So you want to change? Be accountable. Invite it. Don't fight it, okay? Secondly, be open. Be open. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Of course, sin is not just a list of things that we shouldn't do, right? It is also neglecting to do the things we know we ought to do. Helping the poor, serving others, giving financially. You know, all some of the things that we should be doing as Christians. God doesn't want us living in a kind of a defense mode the whole time. I've got to stay away from this and stay away from that. He's like, but do something. Make the world a better place. Use your time and energy to make the world better than what you found it. Use what you have to do something good in this world. And in Proverbs 28:13, it says this. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You know, part of learning to put God's word into practice is getting it out into the light. Being open about the fact that, hey guys, I got to be honest, my evangelism is just terrible right now. I'm afraid. I don't know. I've fallen into a very selfish mode. I'm just not thinking about the lost. It's getting it out into the light, right? Part of getting help with unresolved issues is being able to get it out and say, listen, I'm struggling with my relationship with this person, and I know I need to be the family of God, and I need to get it out there. I need accountability to help me. We need to get open, get help, get stuff into the light, get people's prayers. We need it as disciples, right? You know, Mike and Abhijit discipled my wife and I, and they have for many, many years. And one of the most refreshing things is sitting down with them and just saying, here are the areas we need help with. These are the areas that we're struggling as a family or as individuals or what have you. Here's what, please hold us accountable to change these things. Please be praying for us so we can make progress in these areas. We've even told our kids, we've said, if you guys see mom and dad doing things at home that you don't think is right, and you confront us and we don't change, you have full rights to call Mike and MG. Go tell on us. It's open book. Because we feel like we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be in a position where we're not taking God's word seriously. So we give them permission. You go and tell on mom and dad. It's good. We want that. Okay? So let me ask you this. When was the last time that you were open about things in your life that you were struggling with? When was the last time? If it wasn't in the last week or two, what's going on? Seriously, I mean, are you perfect? Can you look back at the last 2 weeks and say, me and Jesus, man. I did everything Jesus would have done if he was in my position. Every temptation that came my way. I mean, we know that anybody who says that's deceived. So that means that you should be bringing stuff out into the light and talking to people about your struggles. And if weeks start going by and you haven't confessed, what is going on? You're not in the light. If we want to be the church, then we need to be open. And not just with stuff that we actively doing wrong, but even in the temptation phase, right? When we're being tempted, when we're struggling with things, and when we're in that wrestling through things, in the decision-making phase, we want to be open. And this week, it was a tragic story about a teenage surfer, and what he decided to do was that he thought it was a good idea to go and ride the waves thrown up by Hurricane Irma. This is a hurricane, one of the strongest ever. There's a picture on the screen here. Okay, this hurricane, okay, has 300 kilometer an hour winds. This is a picture taken from the space station. The space station has to zoom out to get a picture. This is how huge this thing is. And this guy, he's a champion surfer, and he's thinking to himself, wouldn't it be cool to ride a wave that's been blown, you know, by this thing? He needs friends. He needs parents. They're going to tell him, dude, your frontal cortex isn't functioning properly right now. Okay? It'll only fully function when you're in your 20s. And your frontal cortex, if you know anything, is the danger mechanism that teaches you about consequences, about foolish decisions. He lost his life thinking that this was a cool idea. He should have gotten open with somebody sensible and gotten advice. But it's in every area of our life, right? Even financially, some of us in this room make bad financial decision after bad financial decision after bad financial decision, and you're getting no help. You're not being open. And we have an array of people with incredible wisdom in this area that could help you to fix that. But we're just not open. And so we struggle. Even in our health, we need to be getting advice, you know, and getting help and being open about stuff. There was a lady in the last couple of weeks that went in to get eye surgery because she was struggling with her eyes. And it was just, it was like getting itchy and getting sore, okay? So she went in for eye surgery. As they started preparing her eye, they found, count them, 27 contact lenses in one eye. What in heaven's name was she thinking? I think she thought they were disposable. They just kind of melted. So she just kept putting another one in, and then another one in. And they finally, this was the lump. Oh, that was one, there was a group of 17 on one side and then a group of 10 on the other side. You know, mirrors are there for a reason. And people, we are famous for doing stupid things. And God says, I can help you. I've written a book that tells you every pothole in the universe and how you can avoid it. And you got to stop being stupid and not being humble enough to be open and be accountable. So we want to be the church? Let's be open. Finally, be serious. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Of course, this is Jesus really saying the same thing that James was saying, right? Maybe this is where James got it from. Maybe Jesus told him this parable a couple of times when he was growing up with him or whatever. And James like, I remember that parable, and therefore I'm going to repeat it in my own way, all right? But Jesus, he finishes the Sermon on the Mount in this iconic way. And he describes us as we're building our spiritual houses. That's what each one of us is doing. As we are Christians, we're building a spiritual house. And he says, if you hear these words of mine but don't put them into practice, like a man building his house in sand. So when the storm comes, your house just washes away. That's what's going to happen. He doesn't say if storms come. He says when storms come. Because they will come to every one of us in different ways. He says, however, if you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice. You build into your life some accountability mechanisms, the people in your life that can point out the areas that you're not practicing, that you open, you invite, put into your life to say, point out to me where I'm not living right. Show me scriptures I'm not living right. Please, I want this in my life because I want to build my house on the rock. Then Jesus is that guy who takes the time and effort, who gets serious about his Christianity, is building his house on the rock. When the storms come, he will stand firm spiritually. That is what we all want, isn't it? But it's going to take us getting serious. It's going to take us getting serious. And it's going to take us realizing all the incredible benefits that come from actually putting Jesus' words to practice in our lives. It was really interesting. Con was talking to me the other day, and he said to me, Cornelius, he leads a church in Pretoria, and he said to me, you know, Jay, everything I've learned about being a good husband, about being a good dad, I learned in the church. He said, I did not grow up with great role models around me in any of these areas. And he said, everything I've learned about being a good dad and a good husband, I've learned in the church. And how many of you could say similar things? It's amazing what we have. You know, I remember I came out of the ministry for a short period of time, for about a year, and I went to work in the computer industry. And I didn't know too much about it or how you're supposed to do stuff. And we were working in Santon, and my boss was saying, okay, you got to go find some, you know, some clients and what have you. So I just say, well, I don't know how to do it. All I know is what I've been taught as a Christian, to evangelize. That's what I know how to do. And the next thing is I started arriving back at the office with General Electric. GE wants to be a client. And all these blue chip companies want to be clients. And my boss was like, what in heaven's name are you doing? I said, I'm just doing what I've been taught in the church. Be friendly. Get out there. Talk to people. You know, tell them the good news. You know? It's just you learn all these good principles in church. A number of years ago, we went on a trip to Zambia, and they just planted the church in Zambia, and Bertha and Barnabas were leading the church. And so a group of us got in cars. We went up there and slept on his floor. I keep teasing her about that. I said, next time you come to my house, I'm putting you on my floor, all right? But when we were arriving in Zambia, what happened was that a bird flew into one of my headlamps and broke the headlamp. It was one of those old city golfs that had four front headlamps. So it broke one of them. So we arrive and there's a roadblock in front of as we're arriving into the town. So these cops pull us aside and they say, oh, this is bad. So I said, what's bad? He said, you got one headlamp broken. So I said, it's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He said, yeah, but you can't have a headlamp broken. I said, I got four headlights. I think it's gonna be okay. He said, this is bad. Very bad. I knew what he wanted. But I also had been in church where I had read about that bribery is wrong. Now, if I hadn't been in church, I would have pulled out $100 and said, is it better now? But I thought, you know what? I'm a Christian. So I said, no, it's bad. We better impound the car. He's like, what? I said, yeah, if it's bad, we better impound it, you know? He was like, wait here a little bit. So we all got outside the car. We're playing touch rugby on the side of the what have you, a group of us, and we're just waiting. He's standing there with us, and he's confused. He's like, what on earth are these guys doing? So they made us wait for like 3 hours. So we were just playing, we chatting, we playing cards on the side of the road. We're just waiting. We're saying, the Lord, he will do what is right. We're going to do what is right in his eyes. So eventually the guy comes, and he says, all right, where do you need to go? So I said, I'm going to Barnabas' house. It's blah, blah, blah. This is before cell phones. So I give him the address. The address is wrong. Barnabas gave me the wrong address. So we start driving to this house. We can't find it. He said, hang on a second. I tell you what's wrong. I actually know this house. So the cop is in the car with us. He takes us to Barnabas' house. This is before cell phones. I don't know what we would have done that night.
If it wasn't for the cop who sat in the car, who wanted a bribe, but we refused to give a bribe, he came to the house just having a diva at the house. I said, come on in. He came on in, we were singing, we were, you know. I said, this is the group we part of, we had snacks, you know. I said, you got to come to church on Sunday, you know. He said, thank you very much, I don't live far from you, I'm going to walk home, you know. But it's like if it wasn't for the church, I would have paid the 100 rand, and I would have spent the night driving around Zambia, not knowing where is Barnabas. You don't know all the benefits of doing it God's way. And oftentimes we think, oh, I'm going to take a shortcut. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to take a shortcut on my parenting. I'm not going to do what I'm taught in parenting classes. And we think, I'm going to make it easier. I'm not going to discipline my kids. I'm just going to be friends with them. And then they turn out, oh, and you think, what went wrong? Be serious. Take this book and make every effort to put it into your life. Because if you don't, eventually it will catch up with you. Jesus says, when the storm comes, the house will fall. None of us want our spiritual houses falling. None of us want that to happen. That is a waste of time. If you are not serious about putting the Bible into practice, my encouragement is don't come back next week. Seriously. You are wasting your time here. Go do something else. Mow your lawn, play golf. Go to Monte Cassino, see if you can win something. If you are not serious, you are wasting your time coming to church. We've got to get serious about this. If you don't have someone in your life discipling you, you are wasting your time. You will be deceived. And we can laugh at people that are taking it seriously. We can laugh at them. Look at you guys, all like, you know, serious and getting together, confessing your sin. Yeah, you know, you guys, what? I'm telling you what, when your house starts to fall, it'll be no laughing matter. Take it seriously. So, let's wrap up this series. The church is the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's God's household. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, it's the ecclesia, it's the flock, it's the lampstand, it's Mount Zion. It is an incredible privilege that Jesus lets us be a part of it. To be called by God to play even a small role in God's church is amazing. But we are not just called to go to church. We are called to be the church. So let's be accountable, let's be open, and let's be serious. Thank you very much. Amen.